Well, in pretty much every section of our auditorium, I see visitors here. And if you're visiting, I just want to add my personal appreciation to you for being here and to tell you, you are sitting in a church filled with servants. Even before we started this two-month emphasis on growing in service, we were already serving. I just want to, up here is a picture of the church van headed off to Trenton yesterday, where we served several hundred hungry, needy people. And we've just wrapped up, or we're just wrapping up, a full week of people serving homeless people who have been here at our church building. And somewhere between, I don't know the exact count, but somewhere between 3 and 4 dozen of our people have either driven a van or prepared a meal or slept in a bed other than their own here. Last Sunday, Tim and the teens were cleaning Sunset Auditorium. I don't know, 8, 10, 12 teens were there. So if you're visiting, you're sitting close to some people who are very, very conscientious about serving. We have Lucas Hutchinson off in France serving. We have Jonathan Hooley in Latvia serving in an orphanage. And so those are just some of the kind of public ways that have gathered some attention and that have are noteworthy because they've gone a long ways away from home in many cases. But there are people who are doing secret acts that don't get noticed every day here. And that's because, well, there are a lot of reasons for that, but one of the biggest reasons is because we're all about this extra mile, this second mile Christianity that Jesus talks about. As I was preparing the sermon for today, thinking where Jesus first spoke those words in Palestine about going the extra mile, I couldn't help but ponder and reflect upon what's happening there right now with this conflict between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And I'm not taking sides, but I do know this, it breaks God's heart when people harm and hurt and kill each other. We're going to pray for that situation right now. Bow with me. God, anytime there's conflict, anytime there's warring, anytime there's bloodshed, anytime there's death, you care. And so here we have in the Middle East people in an extremely volatile area, and it's been that way for thousands of years, once again, in a very violent and ugly way, doing war on each other, trying to hurt each other, trying to inflict damage and bring bloodshed. And God, we would not be so arrogant as to know who is right and who is wrong and to say, this team is right, or this group is right, or that group is. Certainly there's sin to go around on both sides. I do know this, it breaks your heart. And we are praying today for peace, the Prince of Peace, and for a cessation in the bloodshed and in the violence. God, would you just do what you need to do to bring that area of our world back to some degree of calm, and so that people can learn how to get along with each other. But we're reminded from our lesson today that conflict in that area is not new. And so we're just asking right now that you will bring peace there. In the name of Jesus, amen. Imagine with me the first century. 13 men gathered, just kind of walking around over here, and they're observing what was happening here. And a Roman soldier says, "Jew, take my pack and carry it for a mile." The Jew tries to ignore him, and the soldier again says, "Jew, take my pack and carry it for a mile." And the Jew says, "Sir, I'm on my way to open my shop. It's the morning. This is one of the busiest times of the day for me. I need to make it to my shop. This is the way I provide for my family." And the soldier once again says, "Jew, carry my pack And these 13 men are watching as all this situation is unfolding. And one of those 13 men speaks these words, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. Whoever forces you to go with him 1 mile, go two. The Jews were the people that lived in that land. They had been occupied by Rome. And they hated the Romans. They did not want to submit to the Romans, but they had no power other than to submit. And so the Jew huffed and puffed and with great aggravation and probably stomping his feet, if he wasn't literally doing it, he was at least doing it in his heart, picked up the pack of the Roman and began to go with him that 1 mile, just waiting to come to that 1 mile marker. One of the laws that had been passed about 10 years before Jesus came along is in the Roman Empire, if any conquered province within the Roman Empire, soldiers were able to command that any able-bodied men could bear their burden for 1 mile. I don't know if that scenario that I just described is the way it really happened. Even if it didn't really happen that way, it certainly did happen that way on occasion after occasion after occasion. And it may have just been on one of those occasions that Jesus and the apostles had just witnessed that Jesus chose to use that as an illustration of what it meant to be one of His disciples. It wasn't out of the norm then for a Roman soldier to place his gear upon a Jewish citizen and command that this citizen, a male, carry his load. It was what we would call today forced employment. And it's very likely the tactic that was used in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. You remember the story? Simon the Cyrene, Jesus is on the way. And the Bible says the soldiers compelled Simon to carry the cross. It's that same principle. The Romans could compel a person to carry. And the Jews hated it. They detested it. This was their property. This was their country. The first reaction was probably disdain and rebellion, aggravation. And if the Jews were going to carry the load at all, they did it with great resentment. The Roman mile was about 1,000 paces, or about 1,520 yards, a little bit shorter than our current everyday mile that we would measure today. And so can you imagine what the Jews would have thought as Jesus is saying to them, if one of these Roman soldiers compelled you to go 1 mile, go an extra mile. I mean, the very thought of it was absurd. It was craziness. Why would we do that? We don't like these Romans in the first place. And you're suggesting that we need to go with them not only the 1 mile that they are legally able to insist that we go, but that we go a second mile? I'm not going 1 inch further. I'm not going 1 foot further than I'm required by their law to go. In the Roman Empire, there were some 50,000 miles of Roman roads that had been constructed. 50,000 miles. And historians tell us that every mile along those roads, there's mile markers had been placed just so. Well, one of the things they did is where they revealed how far it was to get on to Rome, because it was important that they know how far to get to Rome. But one of the other real reasons that they had these mile markers is so that the soldiers could know how far they could compel someone to carry their stuff. They were called guide stones. No one likes to have someone else make them do their work. I want us to focus this morning in a somewhat unusual characteristic for me upon this one verse. One verse. We're going to mention a second verse at the very end, but really, it's just this one verse that I want us to focus on. As we this week, this month, and next month continue that series of lessons on growing in service and how counterintuitive it is to go beyond the minimum. The first mile is crowded, but the second mile isn't busy at all. The first mile is congested. The second mile is almost deserted. The first mile is bumper to bumper, but the second mile is smooth sailing. See, there aren't many people who want to go the second mile. I want us to discuss three thoughts about Christianity and about this second mile business. And I want to suggest to you, number one, that Christianity is a second mile religion. Number two, that Jesus requires that we live in the second mile. And the challenge is, number three, is are we living in the second mile? First, Christianity is a second mile religion. I mean, that's part of what it means when we're baptized into Christ, is that we're going to submit to His teaching. We're going to be born again, and we're not going to think like the rest of the world thinks anymore. And here is a newsflash. Before we leave this earth, if we don't get this second mile business right, we're not going to leave this earth in a good standing with Jesus Christ, because this is part of what He teaches His disciples. Seems like there is a religion for everything in the world today. There is a religion that worships animals, the one that worships trees, ones that worships the sun, ones that worship the moon. Put it all together, there are people who worship the environment. There are even people who literally worship Satan. But there is one thing that Christianity has that no other religion that I know of has. And that is a religion of the second mile. Yeah, Christianity is a religion that says we're going to do what we have to do, but we're going to be like Jesus and we're going to go the second mile as well. So maybe you're saying, well, what does it mean to go the second mile? Can you help me? And Jesus really unfolds that a little bit, even in this very same sermon. To love your neighbor is to go the first mile. To love your enemy, that second mile journey. To bless those who bless you, that's 1 mile. To bless those who curse you, that's 2 mile. To do good to those who do good to you, that's 1 mile. To do good to those who hate you, that's 2 mile. To pray for those who pray for you, that's 1 mile stuff. But to pray for those who spitefully use you, that's 2 mile. The Pharisees lived the first mile religion. That's what they were known for. They wanted to get everything right on the first mile so that they looked good. Christians live in the second mile. This is what we're about, and I'm still growing in this. And all of us, if we're in the body, we're still growing in this notion of how do you live it in the second mile? He doesn't say anything about a Roman soldier. He's talking to the Christian when he says, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go a 2 mile. To you and I today, this would mean if a neighbor or a co-worker or a church member would ask us to do anything, of course we would do it. We would happily respond. Some would say that Christianity is the most rigorous of all the religions, that it's the most demanding religion in the world. And maybe it is when you catch this notion of, hey, it's not just following a bunch of rules that are written. It's this notion of even figuring out what does it mean to go beyond what the written rules say. It may be the hardest, but I want to suggest to you, when I get it right, when I do it right, it's also the most rewarding, the most gratifying religion. The second mile religion. Christianity is unique. It really is. You can't be a part of Christianity and be a part of any other religion, because Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And you don't combine it with other religions, because Jesus demands to be our all. This leads to the second point. And the second point is that Jesus requires us to live in the second mile. He lived in the second mile, and he did it in two ways. Number one, in his life. Number two, in his teaching. Jesus, by the way he lived, and two, by the way he taught. So, do you remember this guy by the name of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Luke 19, that's the story. A known tax gatherer for these hated Romans. That's who Zacchaeus was. A thief in the eyes of the everyday people. A person who took more than he should take. More than he was allowed to take. Even if he only took the minimum that he was required, they disliked him. But so often the tax gatherers would collect more than they were supposed to, more than they were allowed. This man was hated by the people of his town. But Jesus called him down out of the tree and says, "Come down from that tree. I'm going to your house today." And he ate with them. Why? This is about living in the second mile. The Pharisees wouldn't have done that. But this rabbi, Jesus, he does the unthinkable. He lives life in the second mile. He goes and eats with one of these lowlifes that's working for the Roman Empire. He also lived in the second mile by the things he taught. In this very passage, a bit later, he says, you don't just go the second mile. Get this. But if someone slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. Like, are you kidding me? One of the hardest things that I have to do is to learn not to retaliate, not to try to get even. When someone has done wrong to me, or maybe even worse yet, a family member of mine, I want to retaliate. I want to get even. And Jesus says, no, you turn the other cheek. Don't let things that can be replaced hinder your relationship with Christ. And if somebody asks for your coat, give him your cloak also. It's like, really? Christ lived this second mile religion in his prayer life. Remember Jesus praying until there in the garden, drops like blood fell from him. This is extra, above and beyond. Jesus lived in the second mile as he was headed up to Golgotha, as people were cursing at him and spitting on him, insulting him. And I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again, maybe for me personally, as hard as taking the physical abuse, the scourging, not that that would have been a piece of cake, but the insults and having people spit at me and curse at me, that might have even been harder yet. Jesus lived in the second mile as he models for us the way he wants us to live. And there are many other examples that precede Jesus. And so Abraham, when he was called by God and said, leave your country, leave your people and follow me. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going to go. Just follow me. He goes the second mile and then more miles. Noah, when he's told to build a boat, in spite of the fact that people are ridiculing him and making fun of him, he goes a second mile and he builds a boat. Jeremiah, who calls upon God's people to repent, he's called the weeping prophet. He's thrown into a dungeon. He goes a second mile. Moses, who gives up his life of plenty. He could have been the next Pharaoh in line to assume the throne of Egypt. He gives up all that. That's second mile kind of stuff. And so, what Jesus is modeling for us is something that was earlier modeled by others. Peter, who denied Christ, comes back 50 days later and is preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost. Second mile stuff. Ultimately, historians tell us he was crucified upside down. That's second mile stuff. Paul says, I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice. And he challenges us to do the same. And you even come into more modern history and we see people of the 15th and 16th century AD. Men such as John Calvin and Martin Luther, who said, I know what my church dogma teaches, but I am rebelling against what my church dogma teaches because I'm going to go the second mile and do what Jesus teaches first. Amen? And so Martin Luther nails to the wall his protest against church dogma. They were all great men trying to imitate this second mile Christianity that we're talking about. And so today, are you committed? Are we as a church committed? And I think one of the problems with the second mile, you know what, even when you call the second mile, it's kind of like, ladies, if you're doing laundry, even when you go the second mile and get it all done, guess what? There's more laundry next week or maybe the next day. Or when you fill your car up with gas, it's got to be filled again a day or two later. Or when you mow your yard, it's got to be done again. It's not this second mile. Hey, I got that done, so I got it. This second mile stuff, it's a way of life. And so the commitment that Christian people make is, I'm going to live in the second mile. The first mile is what's required. It's that mile that is mandated. We live in a world where many do not even take the first mile. Don't even make it to the first mile marker. They know what God says. They know what's called upon, but they say, forget that. I've got my own agenda. The first mile is vitally important. It's what makes us function. It's the minimum that is required of us as believers. And yet, we've got among us some second mile people. We've got a lot of them, but one that really caught my attention in the last, it's not in the last month or two, is Tim Davis. And he is really modeling that to our teenagers right now. So I asked Tim if I could just ask him a couple of questions. Tim, come on up here, and I want to ask you some of this stuff about second mile Christianity or extra mile Christianity. By the way, he didn't volunteer for this. I volunteered him, and maybe he'll be an inspiration and encouragement. Tim, I just want to ask you to remind us of some of the things that our teens have done over the last, say, 12 months that are kind of second mile, extra mile stuff that maybe might not have been mandated, but you said, hey, we're going to go the extra mile.
We've done a lot of yard work for people, and then actually an occasion or two, it's actually spilled into somebody else's yard work. This has probably been a little more than 12 months ago, but what was really interesting, we were working for this parks for Pittman, and we were cleaning up one of the parks, and one of the guys noticed we didn't have enough equipment. And so he brought all over his equipment that we could use to help clean the park. He said, I don't know why you guys are doing this, but I appreciate it because this park is trashed. And because of what you guys are doing, now I'm going to have a beautiful view. And so that kind of spilled over, and thankfully Melody stayed persistent with the other parks and recreation guy. Last week we got to work for them cleaning up the Sunset Auditorium, which, if you don't know, it's an outdoor theater where they have concerts and things. There's some graffiti and different things, and so we were able to clean that up and get that situated nice. And we've collected food, we've delivered food for people. Some things we just, wherever we can find a need is what we try to do, basically.
I know all of us who have teens have certainly been aware of, you know, where are the teens going today? And I remember, in fact, I talked, by the way, Kathy Kistler called this week, and she'd kind of dropped off the radar screen. She said to tell all of you hello. This wasn't in my notes. So all of you, hello from Kathy Kistler. But I know it's probably been more than a year ago, but her yard was more than once the recipient of extra mile kind of stuff. So based on the words of Jesus, how do you think, moving beyond the teens, how can Christians as a whole go into the second mile or the extra mile? Do you have any advice there on how do we do that?
First, I think it's a conscious choice. We've got to want to choose to do it. If you don't, then it's not going to work out. I think the other thing, too, is I don't think we need to. God will bless us in what we do. And don't worry about the results of it. God will take care of that, and God will bless you. That's the one thing that's amazing. And Melody and I are blessed. We're working with teens, and sometimes we get more credit than we deserve, but God just blesses us by working with them. So God will bless you in that. And then it's just do it, and just don't worry about the outcome. And if you have the right heart, the right mind, it'll work out. And the neat thing is that sometimes it never turns out the way you thought it was. A lot of times, some of you know I'm a planner and I have an idea going into a situation or into a service project. And I say, this is how it's going to work out. And it doesn't work out that way. God has a different plan, and it's been always better than my plan the way it works out. Mm-hmm. So you just kind of just, one, choose to do it, two, just, and if you fail, that's okay. But the other thing I want you to encourage you to is be persistent in finding things to do. It does take, I think the important thing is you have to have a relationship with people and develop a relationship so you can serve people. The Sunset Auditorium, I don't have the time during the summer as much as Melody's blessed with having a job that allows her to have the summers off. And she made 5 or 6 phone calls, 3 or 4 emails before we got a response to giving us permission to go to Sunset. And it worked out really well. And so just because you got turned down the first time doesn't mean it's an answer from God. Remember, Satan's got a plan in this too, and he doesn't want you involved in it. And so I'd say choose to do it, get relationships with people, and just don't give up. You know, it's that important.
My last question, by the way, I'm thinking of Jesus and the foot washing. We talked about that last week. You know, he was looking for an opportunity, and when he saw it, boom, he just did it right then. And I think, you know, nobody called you and say, hey, Sunset Auditorium needs to be cleaned up. You were looking, and when you found an opportunity, and you persisted in it. So that's maybe a lesson there to be learned for us, is just persevere, persist, even when it may not be easy. Last question. Just as a much more personal question, what motivates Tim Davis personally to go the extra mile? You talked about looking for things for team, but I'm, as much as you're comfortable sharing, what motivates you personally to be an extra mile Christian?
Honestly, I'm not too comfortable saying I'm a second mile Christian because I don't think I'm not there yet, but working on it. But the other thing is, one of the philosophies we have with the teenagers, they'll know this phrase, because we say it a lot, it's not about me, and it's not about what we want. It's about what God wants and what Jesus wants. And because it's about Jesus, we have the name Christian, and Christ is in our name. It's about Jesus. So if Jesus is my example, and if you go through the Bible and you look at Jesus' life, I think you're going to find that he spends more time serving than he does preaching. Mm-hmm. And so that's our example, that maybe we need to be serving more. So for me personally, if he's my example, I need to serve. And, you know, the ministry, people say, well, do you get anything out of this? Well, I get stuff out of it. I don't worry about if they become Christians or not. That's God's plan. My job and our philosophy in our youth group is to get, wherever we go, to get people a little closer to Jesus. And if we do that, to me, that's what our job is. There's other people that have other jobs and gifts that can bring other people closer as well and bring them into a different plane than I can. But me personally, it's just about being an example of what Jesus was. And if I'm called to do that, then that's what we do. And the thing we talk about the teens is, at the end of our lives, we're going to have a time where we have to say, we have to look at Jesus and say, I need some help to get in there. And if he looks at you and says, I don't know you, then we got a problem. But if he knows who you are by the examples and going the extra mile, you got a really good shot.
Okay. Thank you, Tim. Let's give Tim a round. So what I want to suggest to us is, what does it mean to live the extra mile? Well, the second mile, and Tim alluded to this, is the witnessing mile. That's the sharing faith mile. The second mile is the sacrificial mile. The second mile is the commitment mile. The second mile is the breakthrough mile. The second mile is the sowing the seed mile. The first mile is the cultivating and maybe watering, but the second mile is the sowing the seed. The second mile is the deliverance mile. The second mile is the healing mile. The second mile is the make my marriage better mile. It means we rise above the instinct to strike back or to get even or to settle the score. It means we choose to respond to evil with good. It means we serve. It means we swallow pride and our self-interest. It means we serve. It means we're slow to anger and quick to forgive. It means we serve. It means we run to opportunities to serve rather than run away from opportunities to serve. It means we serve. It means we get creative with service projects, even if it might mean washing somebody's feet. So some of the things that our church has now, over the last few years, kind of bought into and that we traditionally do is the Meals for the Hungry in Trenton. I think we're the only church other than the Trenton Church that does that three times each year, 3 months. Family Promise is kind of one of our new pet projects. Mission trips. I've already alluded to different men and women that are away on mission trips, young people right now. Wednesday night meals is something we've done for the last many, many years. What are some other service opportunities that maybe would be on the horizon? Well, one that we've kicked around is, what about when the teachers go back to school this fall, what about a luncheon or a breakfast for every single school teacher in Pittman Public Schools or in Mantua Public Schools or, for that matter, the Christian school right around the corner, to say thank you for teaching our kids? Or a breakfast or a luncheon for the police officers or the firemen in town? What about book bags and supplies for needy children that says, we care about you having the supplies that you need? Glenn Durham and I were talking this week. He's just learned of a new program that allows us to sit with dying patients. People who know they're in their last days of life and they just don't want to die alone. And maybe that's a service that some of us feel inclined to. Others, it may totally gross you out and scare you to death. Others like, yeah, I'm not ready to clean Sunset Auditorium, but I'll sit with somebody as they cross from this side to the other. We're talking about service. Maybe, and here's another one Glenn and I have talked about, maybe it's a service that you say, I know we're trying to be more receptive to visitors and to people that come to our church for the first time, so maybe it's, I will get to this church 30 minutes early on Sunday morning so that I can be a greeter and I can meet and greet people as they walk in the door. Nobody wants to get here 30 minutes early. In fact, some of us can't even get here 5 minutes late. Who wants to get here 30 minutes early? It's a servant. That's who. A servant who says, I want to be a place where people are welcoming and loving. Tim alluded to this. Not everyone. That same sermon, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what we're suggesting today as we continue this series on service, it's Christianity is a religion of second mile. It's a religion of doing. And Jesus says, just because you say, Lord, Lord, and you have this religious jargon, that doesn't mean you're in. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter. But the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Maybe today you want to recommit to this business of second mile Christianity. We're going to pray and then we're going to have a final song together. And if you'd like to share that need or some response, that would be appropriate. God, thank you for this day. We've already listed a bunch of the service projects that different people in this church have done. Even in the last 7 days, we literally, somebody said we have people scattered across the country. We do. We have them literally scattered across the world serving, not to get any money for it. And matter of fact, it may have even costed money and vacation time to get them there. And we have people who serve right under our noses, in their homes, in their neighborhoods. Thank you. Thank you for people who sit with dying people. Help us to be looking out for towel opportunities to wash feet. Help us to be watching for that. God, help us to be a church that is continually growing in service. And as we grow in service, that will give platform for the message of Jesus. Jesus cast out demons. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. God, He cleansed the sick, the leper. It was all about service. And because He served, His message rang true. So help us to be a church that's all about serving. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Lord, and amen. You're responsive to the invitation. Let's stand as we sing.